Hey, thanks for joining us at Praise Chapel. Our series this month is called Momentous. Taken from our Harvesters Conference theme, Momentous speaks to a significant time or moment. These are the God moments in our walk with the Lord that can shape and define us, but it's up to us to do something with it.
I was praying during worship, and I was like, God, what do you want to do tonight? I just, you know, just trying to get the mind of God, and he said, I want to shake things up. I want to shake things up. You guys want to get a little shook up tonight? All right. So let's pray. Jesus, we invite you, Lord. We're so thankful that you are here already, God. I pray, Jesus, that every distraction, Lord, every idea, Lord, that just tries to come against what you're saying tonight would be gone, Lord, by the power of your blood. And, Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would speak to us, challenge us, Lord, and bring us closer to where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, and everybody agreed, said amen. So I remember when me and my wife were getting married. I always have like a little shout out. We're going on 5 years in November, which is crazy. So I remember when we were first getting married, we had a lot of people giving us advice, right? A lot of advice, like, hey, make sure you have a job. I think that's some good advice, right? You got to have a job. If you want to get married, you got to have a job. Make sure you have a job. Make sure you have some money, you know. A couple of people told us don't get involved in ministry too fast. I didn't hear that one. Kind of skipped over that advice. But I remember when we were getting married, there was this idea of security, right? You have to have security. You know, when I went to Jessica's dad to ask him, like, hey, you know, can I marry your daughter? If anybody ever comes to me to ask me that question about my daughter, the answer is no. Automatically, 100% no. Not happening, never happening, no. Never mind. Anyway, so I remember sitting in his office, and he was just asking, well, what are you going to do? And I was like, well, I'm going to be a pastor. And he's like, where? And I said, I don't know, you know. I didn't say Texas. I didn't know what was happening then, but I said, I think I brought up like San Francisco and just different areas. And he's like, we had this long discussion, but the question was, how is your family going to be secure? What's going to happen with your family? And security is not a bad thing, right? Provision in your life is not a bad thing. We got married. I remember, I think I've told this story once before, but we got married. I remember the first time we actually had a little bit of money to buy some extra groceries, like a little more than Top Ramen and Cheerios. You know what I'm saying? Like, so I remember we went to the store, we came back, and I remember just having my refrigerator full. You guys know that feeling when it's full and it's like, oh my, and you just kind of open it. You look at it, you close it, and then you open it again. You look at it, you close it. This was before kids, and it was just bliss, right? And I remember looking at that in the refrigerator, and I literally thought to myself, I said, man, I'm doing a good job. A little pat on my back. I'm doing a good job. And then I hear my wife from the room say, babe, where's my iPad? And I thought, I remember we took it to the grocery store, and I remember putting it in the car. As we were putting the groceries away, I go, I know, that's how I felt too. It was sad. And I remember putting it, and I was just thinking, where did I put it? And I said, it's in the car. It has to be in the car. And she goes in the car, and she checks. She's like, it's not in the car. And I'm like, where did I put it? And then I remembered. I put it on top of the car before we left the grocery store. And so she was like, okay, well, we have to go look for it. So we went, drove back, and it was in the middle of the street, just cracked, broken, and done. At that moment, God reminded me, you are not the provider. You know what I mean? Like, out of that whole thing, I'm just looking at and I'm like, okay, the refrigerator is nice, but I still have a lot of flaws. And God's like, hey, listen, you're not the provider. See, God has this way of showing us where our true security comes from. In Matthew chapter 14, now, I have a lot I want to say tonight, so please bear with me. I'm going to try to get through it quickly because I really believe it's going to help us tonight. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says, then Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side of the lake while he sent the people away. After sending the people away, he went up a hill by himself to pray. When evening came, Jesus was there alone. And by this time, the boat was far out in the lake, tossed about by the waves because the wind was blowing against it. Between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to the disciples, walking on the water. Isn't that amazing? When they saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and screamed with fear. Jesus spoke to them at once. Courage, he said. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then Peter spoke up. Lord, if it is really you, order me to come out on the water to you. Come, answered Jesus. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water to Jesus. But when he noticed a strong wind, he was afraid and started to sink down in the water. "Save me, Lord," he cried. At once, Jesus reached out and grabbed hold of him and said, "What little faith you have, why did you doubt?" They both got into the boat and the wind died down. Then the disciples in the boat worshiped Jesus. "Truly you are the Son of God," they exclaimed. So Jesus has his way of showing where your real security lies. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to let go of what secures your life? Are you willing to let go of the idea of security? See, it makes sense to get rid of all the wrong things, right? It makes sense to get rid of the negative things in life, the sin in life. All that makes sense. But what doesn't make sense is when God asks us to give up our security in our life. But security is not a bad thing. Having money, having a job, having a plan, it's not a bad thing, right? It's good. It's a good thing. Security is not a bad thing. The boat was the security to the disciples in that storm. There was nothing wrong with the boat. They needed the boat, especially in the situation they were in at that time. But so security in itself is not a bad thing. Having money in your bank account is not bad, right? It's good. I like it. I like having some money in my bank account. Having a plan is not bad. I mean, I never really had a solid plan, but I had somewhat of a plan. So it's not bad. These things are not wrong in themselves, but they should not be our security. This should not be our foundation for our lives. When they become our security, they become our distraction. When the things of the world become our security, they become our distraction. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat down at the feet of the Lord and listened to his teaching. Martha was upset over all the work she had to do, so she came and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me.' The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried, troubled over so many things, but just one is needed. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it will not be taken away from her.'" It wasn't wrong that Martha had these things to do. It was wrong when it became her priority. Makes sense. So it wasn't when we have these things, it's not bad that we have them, but they become a problem when they become our priority. When it becomes our foundation or our security, when you look at your money and that's where you find your security, when you look at your job and that's where you find your security and your foundation for life, that's when it becomes a problem. Our security should not be found in those things, because our foundation in life will dictate our decisions. The more what we secure in life, our security is usually based on the possessions that we have, the money, the job, the plan. It's usually based on those things, and our security is based on our possessions. Our possessions really create our foundation. Our security creates our foundation for life, and that foundation will dictate the decisions that you make. So let me ask you a question. What is your foundation? What is your foundation? Is it your money? Is it your self-image? Is it your reputation? What is it today? What is your foundation? How do you know what your foundation is? Well, how do you base your decisions? How do you respond when God calls you to give those things up? How do you respond? How do you base it? Well, if I do this, it will affect my job. Well, if I'm fully obedient to what God is saying, it will affect my family. Well, if I give what God is asking me to give, it will affect my bank account. What is your foundation? Because your foundation will dictate your decisions. Your foundation will lead you on where you need to go. Is your foundation all these things, or is your foundation Christ? What does God want me to do? And that's it. Where is God calling me? And I'm going to go. Nothing else matters, because my security is not in the things of the world, but my security is found in Christ. So our foundation will dictate the decisions that we make, because the right foundation will last any circumstance. If you have the right foundation in your life, you can go through any storm, you can go through any circumstance, and you will be okay. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to kind of just briefly talk about it. He talks about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. The one who built it on the sand, when the storm came, the house fell. When it was built on the rock, the house stood. Because the foundation you have, if it's a good, if it's the right foundation, it will last any circumstance. In Philippians, it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The circumstance didn't dictate how he responded, because his foundation was Christ. What he was going through didn't change his foundation. See, sometimes we allow our circumstances to become our foundation. Well, I'm going through this, so this is what I stand on. Well, my emotions feel good, so I'm going to stand on my emotions. But we'll find that that foundation is weak. Well, I have a lot of money, so this is my foundation. I have a good job, so this is my foundation. But when the storms come, you'll find that that foundation isn't as strong as it seems. That foundation won't put you through the next season in your life, because that foundation is a false sense of security. Christ is the only thing that we can stand on and get through whatever we're going through. Christ has to be our foundation. How do we build the right foundation? Now, if I'm going fast, because I have a spot that I'm going to slow down. And as soon as I slow down, I'm going to ask for the piano to come up. We're going to get really emotional. I'm going to bring the lights down. All right, so how do we build the right foundation? Is this making sense to anybody tonight? Is this good? All right. Cool. Thanks. How do we build the right foundation? Well, check this out. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So how do you build the right foundation? You surrender your life. How do you build the right foundation for your life? You surrender your life. See, what we're doing today is some of us, maybe not all of us, but maybe none of us. I don't know, this is just some advice, some friendly advice. What we do is we try to build our life. I need a good job. I need some money. I need a good relationship. I need good friendships. I need to be around or the right places and the right things. I need a good house. We begin to build our life thinking we're building a foundation. And then we say, okay, now what does God want me to do? We'll build a life, and then we'll say, well, then I want to follow Christ. But what Jesus says, he says, no, you don't do that. Well, you do everything that you've been building, you surrender that. Every false sense of security that you have today, you give that up. And then you have true life. So stop building your life and start building the kingdom. Stop building your life and start building. That sounds great. Like, oh, amen. Yeah, that's a good idea. Until you have to give up some money. Until God asks you to empty your savings. Stop building your life and begin to build the kingdom of God, because you'll never find the right foundation if all you're doing is building your life. Jesus says if you want real life, you've got to lose the one you think is real. If you want real, true, meaningful life, you have to give up what you've been building. You have to surrender your security. It's like, listen, I'm reading this and I'm like, Lord, help me to do this. I'm not expecting everybody to be like, oh, I'm in, oh, that's perfect. I understand how hard it is, but I'm telling you, we're going to get somewhere, okay? We're going to get somewhere today with this. Jesus says, but if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Everything that you need is found when you begin to stop seeking the things that you think you need and begin to seek Jesus alone and build his kingdom. See, we're building our own kingdoms. We're setting up our own life, and we're saying, I'm going to have my security. I'm going to have my money. I'm going to have my family. I'm going to have my big house, my white fence, and my little dog. He's going to be running around. I'm going to have a big dog that's in my house, sleeping in my bed. We have it all planned out, right? All this idea of security. And Jesus says, that's not the way that I want you to live. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you won't give it up for God, then it becomes a problem. When we truly surrender to the will of God, we find true security. When we truly surrender to what he's asking us to do, we find a true and strong foundation. You wonder why you keep falling? Do you ever ask yourself, why can't I just get it right? Why do I go back and forth? Every 1 month I'm serving, the next month I'm not. 1 month I'm in it, the next month I'm not. Usually because the month that we are in it is based off our emotion. And when something bad happens, that's the month we're gone. Because our foundation is not there, because we have not lost our life. Because we haven't truly surrendered who we are and the plans that we have and said, Jesus, whatever you have for me, I'm going to pursue that. It is not till that moment that we'll find security. We rely on a false sense of security. See, God will test your heart. And he'll try to help you figure out what your true foundation is. He'll ask you to surrender the things you think secure you. He'll ask you to give those things up. So God will ask us to let things go. But letting go doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always sound right. Peter getting off the boat? That doesn't make sense. You're telling me you're in the middle of a storm and you say, I want to get out of this boat? It doesn't make sense. But when we're letting go of our security for God, it doesn't make sense. Check this out. I want to talk about Abraham real quick in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. So Abraham is an old man. He can't have any kids, but he's promised an inheritance of this generation and all this craziness. All right? It's in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. It says, and the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. That sounds like a great promise. You're going to have a lot. What you think that you can't have, you're going to have it, but you're going to have it more than you think you can. It's going to be multiplied to you more times than just one. But then just a few chapters later, check this out. Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you've loved so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. That doesn't make sense. So Abraham is offered this promise. He's given this promise by God saying, you're going to receive an inheritance. You're going to receive descendants more than you can count. And it's going to come through Isaac, your heir. It's all going to happen through Isaac. And then he says, hey, Abraham, I need you to kill Isaac. He was asked to surrender the security of his promise. That doesn't make sense. He was asked to surrender the one thing that would allow him to walk in the promise that God had given him. See, God was testing Abraham to see who he really relied on. Did he rely on God or did he rely on Isaac? Who was he trusting for this promise? Was he trusting God or was he trusting Isaac? Who are you trusting in your life? Are you trusting God or your security? Are you trusting God or your marriage? Are you trusting God or your kids? Are you trusting God or your job? Are you trusting God or your business? Guess what? God will ask you to surrender the thing that you trust. Doesn't make sense. What has God asked you to sacrifice? What has he asked you to sacrifice? The best thing about this is Isaac wasn't a problem. Isaac wasn't an addiction. He wasn't a sin. He wasn't an issue. He was a miracle. He was a miracle. And God says, I need you to destroy your miracle. See, when we get married, that marriage is a miracle. For some of us, even greater miracle. Praise God. Lord, help us. For us, it's not even been 5 years yet. And man, God is good. Your marriage is a miracle. It's a blessing from God. But as soon as you put that blessing before God, it begins to fall apart. And it's like, well, God, what's going on? I thought my promise was to have a good marriage. Your word says whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. I don't think I found that great of a thing. Not me. I found a great thing. Now I'm talking about somebody else. I'm good. Any girl will say, hey, whatever you want, let's do the call of God. I'm good. And so we'll say, God, what's going on? He's saying, well, why don't you sacrifice your blessing? Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean get a divorce, guys. Calm down, all right? What I'm saying is stop putting the blessing before God. I was given a book by Pastor David called The Pursuit of God. And listen, Pastor Dave, I'm so glad you came to this church, man. I'm so happy. He's inspiring. It was, I don't know if it's perfect timing or it's just you, but it's good. He made me start reading. So I have this book. It's like 30 pages. It's going to take me about a month. So I have it, and I'm reading it. And the writer says that Abraham began to put a special kind of love to Isaac. It began to be like almost like this, not a worship, but like, man, I'm idolizing my promise, my miracle. And so God had to check that. See, sometimes in life we begin to idolize our blessing and forget about the blesser. We begin to idolize the child that we prayed for and forget to put that child and give it back to God. How does that look? While we say, God, give me a family, Lord, I'm praying for a family. And he does. He gives you a husband. Amen, come on. He gives you a wife, right? He gives you kids. And then you say, oh, man, God, thank you. I can't make it on Sunday. We got a baseball game. Right? You got a blessing, but you put in the blesser second. God, thank you for my job, Lord. I've been praying. We all know who needed the job because they'd come out to eat. They'd be like, oh, I don't have my wallet. You know what I'm saying? And then that man finally gets a job. God, thank you for the job. The hours are perfect. The salary is great. But you know what? I can't make it on Sundays anymore. I can't put you out there at work, God. You understand, right? And we begin to put the blessing above the blesser. So God will ask you to sacrifice the blessing that you've been given in order to receive the fullness of your promise. Let me ask you a question. Would you give up your miracle to be obedient to God? Would you give up what you prayed for if God asked you to give it up? Security. Security. I can't give it up. If I give it up, I won't be able to. I can't give it up. I can't give up my girlfriend. I've been praying for her. I can't give up my boyfriend. I'm not saying you're in sin. I'm not saying you're wrong, but sometimes God will ask you to give up your blessing. It's crazy. I remember one time I was in worship. I kid you not. I sat at the altar and God said, you need to break up with your, she was my wife. He would never say that. I need you to break up with your girlfriend. I remember I was like, oh, God, no, I can't do this. Lord Jesus, help me. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I don't know. I don't even know what God's voice sounds like anymore. This can't be God. Am I saved? Right? All these things. And I remember I went to Pastor Omar. I said, Pastor Omar, I don't know what to do. This can't be God. And I told him, I said, this is what I feel. And he said, well, you know what? Just stop spending so much time with her. See, God will test you. God will test you to see where your foundation really is. To make sure you're not putting your trust in your blessing, but you're putting your trust in the blesser. God will ask us to let go of what we think secures us so we can find true security in him. See, it isn't easy. A step of faith doesn't make sense until you take it. That's why it's a step of faith, right? It's never easy. It's a challenge. It's hard. It hurts. It hurts to take a step of faith. Now listen, I told the young adults that I'm going to talk about Texas until I leave, so get used to it. We're going, all right? But let's just pray, God, just touch him, Lord. It was not easy to say yes. It was not easy to sit with my parents and say, hey, guys, me and my wife and your grandkids, we're moving to Texas. Like, woo. Not easy. It's not easy to accept the challenges. It's not easy to say yes to God when he asks you to give up your security. You know how much security I found here at the church? You know how much identity I found here at the church? Where it's like, oh, I'm here. Me and Jess are leading Cornerstone. We're doing, this is what we do. This is who we are. And then it's like, hey, you're not going to do that anymore. Now you're going to go to a place where you know five people. That's not easy. It hurts. It hurts to say yes to God. If you haven't been hurt in a long time, you got to start saying yes. It hurts to say yes. It doesn't make sense. But because Abraham surrendered the security of his promise, he gained the fullness of it. If you'll just surrender, if you'll just say, God, whatever it takes, I'll do it, you'll find that it's worth it. Some of you won't ever receive your promise because you refuse to lay down your blessing. You'll never see your family saved because you refuse to lay down your blessing. You refuse. You won't see what God can do in your life because you refuse to let down your blessing. Let down that security. But I tell you this, it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus says, anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children, I don't want to leave my children, but you know, crazy, or fields for my sake, will receive 1,000 times more and will be given eternal life. When you give it up to God, you receive your promise in full. You receive it all. You receive it all. See, you're selling yourself short by holding on to that little blessing. You're selling yourself short. We're not even there yet, but I know. I already know. If I would have said no, I would have been selling myself short for a young adult ministry. I would have been selling myself short for some cool lighting. I might take those, guys. If I'm gone and those are gone, don't be surprised. I'll set them up in my living room. I'm telling people that I'm going to try to drop one microphone at a time into my bag. You know what I mean? Like sneak out a little bit. The camera might be missing. I don't know. But check this out. This is what's crazy. Sometimes God won't even ask you to do it. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't. This is what I find crazy. Now we're going back to the disciples in the boat. All right. This is what I find crazy. Jesus never asked Peter to get off the boat. Jesus, he made them leave without him. He asked them not to be afraid, but he never asked them to get out into the water. See, God will set you up. He'll guide you and he'll put you in front of that door, but he might not ask you to get out. He might not ask you to let go of that security. He might not. But you know what? I don't know about you, but I want to be challenged by God. I want to be challenged by God. I was practically begging Pastor Moore, like, I'm ready. Let's go. I'm ready to go. Whatever you want to do. And I had to say whatever you want to do so that if it was bad, it's not my fault. So we did this theme at the Young Adults. We did what we call the You're Not Down. And have you guys ever heard that phrase, like, you're not down? Anybody? Like, you know, just something dumb. You're not down to jump off the roof into the pool. You're not down to make waves in Isaac's pool at his house. You're not down. You're not down. You're just not down. There was a saying that kind of countered that. And what we began to say, we said this a while ago, what me and the group of friends that I was with, we began to say, say I'm not down. Like almost setting ourselves up for a challenge, right? Nobody would even ask us to do anything stupid, but we'd say, hey, say I'm not down to do this. Just say I'm not down to this because I really want to, but I need a good reason to do it. Say I'm not down to do this. I know it's not a great idea, but say I'm not down. See, I feel like Peter, even though God didn't ask him, even though Jesus didn't say, I feel like he's like, look it, not only am I not going to be afraid, but I'm going to go a little bit, Jesus, say I'm not down to get off this boat. God, say I'm not down to walk on this water, because I think he was like, you know, like this, like 1 foot in, you know, say I'm not down to do it. When was the last time you asked God to challenge you? God, say I'm not down. Lord, say I'm not down to walk into my job and just begin to preach. God, say I'm not down. Lord, say I'm not down to empty my account right now and give it to you. Say I'm not down, God. When's the last time you asked God? Lord, say I will go whatever you tell me to do. I'll go wherever you want. Say I'm not down. Man, what a challenge. Peter just challenged Jesus. He said, listen, if that's you, tell me to get off this boat. Tell me to get off this boat. God, if you're calling me, tell me to step out. You're like waiting and waiting. Just, God, tell me to do something. Tell me to do something. You're waiting for your breakthrough moment, but God's just waiting for you to get off the boat. You need to let go of what secured you in the last season so you could hold what God has for you in the next. Step off the boat. When we step off the boat, we begin to fully rely on Jesus. Peter cried out, "Save me, Lord." At once, Jesus reached out and grabbed him. Peter had nothing left. Peter was in the ocean with nothing but Jesus. Jesus was Peter's only hope. You cannot fully rely on God until you completely let go of your security. Is Jesus your only option? Is he all that you rely on? See, we won't see the power and the mercy of God until we let go of life's security. Until we, now listen, I'm not telling you go quit your job. Some of you guys are like, praise God, I'm going to quit tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is don't let that be your security. Don't let that be your foundation in your life. But until we get rid of those things, see, Abraham didn't have to kill Isaac. All he had to do was be willing to do it. If you're willing in your heart to say, God, this stuff does not matter to me. Whatever you want, you'll see the full power and the mercy of God. I want a life where it's God or nothing. I don't want a plan B. What's your plan B, bro? Like, if you can't do it. I don't know. I don't have one. What do you do for money? I mean, if you don't have enough. I don't know. I don't have a plan B. It's God or nothing. It's God or nothing. If I fail, it's because God's not in it. But I want it to be that way. I want it to be where there's only success if I'm completely relying on God. Jesus was their only option. Nowhere else to go. How many options do you have if this God thing doesn't work out? When Jesus is your only option, when you find that you can fully rely on him, you get a revelation of who he is. You get a revelation. So they both got into the boat, and the wind died down. Then the disciples in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After Peter fully relied on Jesus, they all received the revelation of who he truly was. You'll get a revelation from God if you step off the boat. You might be looking for a sign, but first you need to step out. Steps of faith will create stronger faith. Steps of faith will grow that faith, will make it strong. We get to see what God can really do when we begin to step out in faith. But a step of faith will separate you. It will separate you. See, Peter got out of the boat, but there were still 11 more men in it. A step of faith will separate you. This is what I find so great about this thing, is that Jesus did not do this miracle to save anybody. It wasn't about anybody following him, because all these men were already doing that. What this was about is showing these men who he was. And it took a guy like Peter to help them. See, taking that step of faith will separate you. It was the faith of Peter that enabled the other men to have a revelation of Jesus. You might feel like you're the only one who really believes, but take a step and watch what happens. They weren't saved because of Peter's step, but they knew, they got a revelation of God. You can make a difference even amongst those who are already following Jesus. Are you tired of lukewarm Christians? You ever look around and think, man, what? I'm just waiting for something to happen. I'm waiting for them to just get it. Right? And you're not doing it out of a self-righteous way. It's I'm not talking like in that kind of way. What I'm saying is you really genuinely feel, man, I just want something more for these people in our church. I just want them to experience God. Maybe you need to take a step. Because when you take a step of faith, people will see what God can do in your life. They'll see. Now, I wonder, what did the other disciples think of Peter? Now I'm ending. I'm almost done. All right? I think. We'll see. I wonder, what did the other disciples think? Now, this is all speculation, right? I wasn't there. There's nothing written. I'm just going to speculate. I wonder if they're like, who does Peter think he is? Who's this? Is he dumb? Does he not see the storm that's happening right now? Does he not, who does he think? We don't even know if this is really Jesus. It might be a ghost. Like, did they really think it was a ghost? That's, anyway, it might be a ghost. What is, who does this guy think he is? Oh, he thinks he can walk on water, right? Oh, he thinks he can do it. Now, why do I speculate this? I speculate it this way because sometimes in our own churches, when we begin to see people taking a step of faith, who does this guy think he is? Prayer on a Tuesday night? Doesn't he have work? I bet you he doesn't even have a job, right? Right? Who does he think is bringing his whole family to prayer on Saturday? Aren't his kids tired? My poor kids, they're always tired. Always, Liam's always has bags under his eyes. Pray for him. But imagine what they were thinking about him. Don't let what other people think about you stop you from stepping out on the boat. Don't let what anybody says about your step of faith hinder you from taking that step. Because listen to this, they might have said all that they said, but they were still on the boat. People might talk about you. People might say things about you. They might say all this gossip and all this mess about your character and your reputation. But guess what? They're still on the boat. They're not the ones walking with Jesus. They're not the ones walking on the water. They're not the ones getting this revelation face to face of who Jesus really is. Who cares what they say? Who cares what people say about you when you're walking with God? Who cares when you say, you know what, my security in life isn't that important. This boat isn't that important. What matters most is that I go and I be with Jesus. Don't be afraid to be the only one who steps out. Don't be afraid to be the only one who forgives. Don't be afraid to be the only one who says something nice to that one person. Don't be afraid to step out for Christ. Because even in that, people are seeing you. They're seeing you. And whatever they were saying before in that boat, if they were, they might have been praising and said, praise God. Whatever they were saying, you know what they were saying after that? Oh my God, this is Jesus. He's really the Son of God. Your step of faith will lead somebody else to a step of faith. Your step of faith will inspire somebody else to take a step of faith. But you'll never know. You'll never know if you never let go of your security. See, when we let go of these things, we learn to fully rely on God. We learn to, we get a revelation of who He is. And I think these things lead us to a deeper relationship with God. Can I get the piano up, please? Or the keyboard player? I wish, man. That'd be great. Are you guys good tonight? Is this all right? Now, we're ending here. So there's all these things, and it's challenging. Listen, I'm praying today, seriously, that God shakes you up. That you get tired of just living Christianity. Begin to walk in faith. Forget your security. Me and Jess are always talking about these, you know, what we're doing and where we're going. Like, almost every day, I'm not even kidding you, Liam wakes up in the morning. He looks, he's like, you know, he play a little bit, and he goes, I want to go to Austin, Texas every day. I'm like, dude, slow down. Like, you're like people in our church trying to kick us out already. Just kidding. Every day. And I remember sitting with Pastor Omar, and I remember when it got real, we had one conversation, because we talk about these things. We talked about getting sent out, starting churches, And I remember it got real. So I said, hey, you know, what do you think? I think I'm ready. I don't know. You know, and he says, He kind of leans back in his chair and he goes, what are you gonna do for work? And right when he said that, I was like, oh my God, like, this is real. This might happen. And he said, what do you think about going to Austin? And I immediately said, I'm down. And then I had to change. I said, we're down. Like, such as me, we're down. And I remember when a few months had passed and a couple of things, just prayed about it, really, really, really prayed about it. And we were coming back from doubles. And he says, hey, what do you think? This is months later. And I said, hey, you know, We're in. Let's do it. And I was always expecting this moment to be like miraculous, right? Like, oh, God comes down, like Austin, Texas. This is where you belong. You know what I mean? It was none of that. He just says, all right, let's have lunch tomorrow. It's me, my wife, and him and Sister Letty. And we had lunch. We decided and it was done. I was like, okay, how are we going to tell our parents? Then we started planning that kind of stuff out, started looking at some places to live out there. And I remember telling my wife, and we haven't even left yet. Obviously, we're still here. And I remember telling Jess, I'm like, I said, I don't know what it is, but I just feel like joy. We're leaving so much behind, but I just feel joy. Like, I already knew what we're losing. I know what's happening. People always say, well, you know, who are you going to miss? Are you going to miss people? Like, yes, please don't ask me that because it's sad. But I understand that. But in the midst of all that, I have joy. I told her, I said, it's like satisfaction that I haven't felt in a long time. Because everything that secured me, I said, it doesn't matter. God, if you're calling me, I'm going to go. And that those moments of saying yes to God, we begin to see who he is. We begin to see who he is. God, you're merciful. God, you're a provider. Lord, you satisfy. God, you make the sadness not be so bad. Thank you. We find who God really is. Do you want a deeper relationship with God? Do you? Do you? Take steps of faith. The more we take steps of faith, we begin to see different levels of God's faithfulness. I think of Abraham, who we talked about earlier. Right when he was coming down with that knife, ready to just got it. And it says in Hebrews later that he kind of figured like, okay, if I kill my son, I know God's going to raise him back from the dead. So he's there about to do it, and the Lord stops him. Says, hey, there's a ram over there. Provides. I think of a guy like Moses, who was called to save, you know, the Israelites, and he's called to get him out of captivity, saying, I can't do it. I don't know how I can. God's saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. Abraham saw God's provision and his mercy. Moses saw God's power and his strength. Think of a guy like Peter, who followed Jesus all these years. And every step that he took, it was like, God, this is really God. Think of Paul, who was stopped in the middle of his journey to kill more Christians, and he found mercy. These men took steps of faith and saw God in a greater light. I think of someone even like Pastor Omar, who took steps of faith in building in setting up a fellowship like we have today. Who went to Momentous 2017? Anybody was there? Yeah, woo, right? Man, you guys weren't at the first one. You guys weren't there. Maybe some of you. But he took steps of faith. And every step, it was like, man, God provides. Okay, we're going to Madison. I don't know how we're going to do it. God provides. Okay, where are we going to go next? We go to the Baptist church. God provides. Where do we go now? We go to Lawndale. God provides. Now what do? We go to Carson Center. How are we going to get the money? God provides. You see, when you take steps of faith, you see different levels of God. You see his faithfulness, his mercy, his power, his strength, his love. But you won't see the true power of God work in your life until you take a step.
Hey, thanks for listening to this week's message from Praise Chapel Paramount. If you want to stay connected, follow us online with Facebook and Instagram at PC Paramount, or visit our website at praisechapelparamount.com.